Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that passage that we've just heard. We pray that now as we think about it, that we will hear what it is you have to say to us, and that by your Spirit we will have the strength and the wisdom and the courage to amend our lives according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure whether there are any mad film buffs among you. If there are, you may know or remember the film Calamity Jane. It starred Doris Day and Howard Keel. I've just done the arithmetic and it's over 50 years old, which is a frightening thought. The storyline centred around one Henry Miller, the proprietor of the Golden Garter Saloon in the Wild West town of Deadwood City. He had promised to bring a singer into town to entertain the customers. Now, to drinkers in a Wild West saloon, a singer meant only one thing, a shapely woman who happened to sing a bit. And the customers were expecting the famous Adelaide Adams. However, they got Francis Fryer. Francis was a singer, but he happened to be a baritone. The basic problem was one of assumptions. Henry Miller had assumed the singer would be a beautiful woman, Frances, spelt with an E-S, the feminine form. But he got a singer who was Frances, spelled with an I-S, the masculine form. And the film tells the story of how the gun-toting Calamity Jane went about settling the issue to the satisfaction of all who were concerned. In the passage that Luke just read for us, the great John the Baptist had a similar problem with the matter of assumptions. To understand what happened, we have to look back over our shoulders to the Old Testament a bit. In the centuries before the birth of Jesus, the prophets had foretold God's promised Saviour would come. There was also a promise that before the Saviour appeared, there would be a forerunner, another great man of God, whose function was to prepare for the coming of the Saviour. John the Baptist was that preparer. His job was to get the people ready for the Saviour who was about to come. And when Jesus started to have a public ministry, John confidently declared about him, "This is the one." And he was absolutely certain that he was right. By the time we get to Luke chapter 7, Jesus was preaching and healing here and there around the province of Galilee in the north, and this was stirring up quite an amount of discussion and speculation. At the same time, John was languishing in Herod's prison because he had dared to openly rebuke the adulterous relationship between Herod and his sister-in-law Herodias. John's friends were keeping him informed of what Jesus was doing. But John was troubled. And through his friends, he sent a question to Jesus that revealed John's doubts. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Sitting in his dungeon cell, John started to be troubled by real doubts about Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 3, John had used very clear judgment language as he spoke about what Jesus was due as God's Saviour. "He who is mightier than I is coming," he said. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And in this, John's preaching echoed the message of the Old Testament prophets, who regularly spoke about the coming rescuer as one who would bring judgment against all those who refused to properly acknowledge God. So, for instance, 400 years before Jesus, the prophet Malachi declared about the coming rescuer, "I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." The prophets declared that the Saviour was to be the instrument of God's judgment, separating those who are God's faithful ones from those who are not. But John was hearing no such thing about Jesus. Oh, true, he was having the occasional argument with the religious leaders, but there was no great sorting out of those who were true believers from those who were not. Jesus was not appearing to be fulfilling God's promises. John, had he got it wrong? Or was Jesus turning out to be all talk and no action? Were the promises of God just words? The basis of John's problem was the same as that faced by Henry Miller of Golden Garter in Deadwood City. It was a problem of assumptions. The truth was not as John had assumed it would be. And how often this is true of people. We decide how we think God should act in a given situation. And then when he doesn't fit our predetermined pattern, we find ourselves falling into doubt. Not doubt about our assumptions, but doubt about God and whether he can be relied upon, or even if he exists. We may feel that God has abandoned us or forgotten about us. We're tempted to doubt his love and his ability. We may have concluded that if we're following Jesus, all should be going smoothly. Maybe we've swallowed the popular thinking that says linking ourselves with Jesus should bring financial or professional success, or that our marriage should automatically be perfect, and that our lives will automatically be all we would want them to be. Doubts may come when God doesn't answer our prayers as we feel that he should, or when things happen that appear to be frustrating what we have decided is God's plan. Why didn't Jesus use his divine powers or race the length of the country to rescue John from Herod's clutches instead of allowing him to be executed on the drunken king's whim? Or to use a more modern illustration, a brilliant young missionary doctor in East Africa contracted a rare form of a tropical disease and was dead within hours. He left a wife and young family, a medical mission work that was vital to the public health in that part of the country, a research career that could have had worldwide implications. Surely God should have protected him. I suspect that here in this service, there are those who have doubts about God and his reliability and his character, because of the tough experiences of life, either our own or those of somebody else. It's very easy in such situations to focus on the problem and to doubt that God is powerful and loving. But let's look now at Jesus' response in verses 21 to 23. Jesus didn't start immediately doing what John had expected. Nor did he give John some dramatic sign and assurance that the clean-up godlessness campaign that John was looking for was about to begin. Instead, he said to John, in effect, take another look. Examine carefully what is really happening. Jesus sent him a message that described in detail what he was doing, and he did so in language that would immediately send John's mind back to the way the prophet Isaiah described the coming Saviour in chapters 35 and 61 of his prophecy. In those chapters, the Saviour is spoken about as doing the very things that Jesus was now doing. The blind received their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Lepers were being cleansed. In sending this message, Jesus was not just drawing John's attention to something that his followers had overlooked telling him about. Jesus was dealing with John's doubts, not by fitting in with John's preconceived ideas, but by having him look at his own assumptions. Many years before, God's servant Elijah had thought that God had let him down. everything seemed to be going wrong. Jezebel, the pagan queen, was determined to kill him. Godless religion was enjoying royal protection. He felt totally alone. But God gave him information that showed him that his assumptions were wrong. Oh yes, Jezebel the hothead was there, but her days were numbered. God had other plans. Oh, and by the way, there were 7,000 others who had not turned away from serving the living God to follow the pagan Canaanite gods. Elijah was mistaken. He was not on his own, and God was not unreliable. He was still in control. So very often, God's answer to our doubts is to have us look again and line up our assumptions and our expectations with what he has really promised, and not with our own mistaken and assumed ideas. God alone sees the whole picture, and we don't know every detail. In a relationship with Jesus, there is always a need for trust, because he is God and we are not. Jesus declares that the pathway to blessing is the pathway of trust in him for blessings that may begin now, but will all be fulfilled and completed in eternity. So, John's disciples headed back to him with Jesus' reply. But in case those who've been listening into this conversation should feel that John's doubts had put him and his work under a cloud, we're next told about Jesus' own question in verse 24. Many of those who had been standing about with Jesus would have been out in the wilderness themselves to hear John preaching. And so he asked, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed blown by the wind?" That was a proverbial saying that meant something as common as could possibly be. And no, John's ministry was not a mere triviality. "Did you go out to see richly clothed royalty?" The desert's no place for such persons. It's the wrong place. However, the wilderness was the right place for a prophet, and not just any prophet. The territory where John had been preaching is still known today by the locals as Elijah country. Part of God's promise was that before the Saviour came, the announcer would be one like Elijah. John the Baptist was that one, but he was more. He was the greatest of the prophets, standing at the end of that long Old Testament line. Others had looked forward to the Saviour's coming and promised that he would come. But John actually saw him with his own eyes. He alone was able to say, "Here he is." And that was an enormous privilege. But John died before Jesus had completed his work as Saviour. John saw neither the crucifixion nor the resurrection. Consequently, according to verse 28, the humblest modern Christian stands in a position of privilege that John could never occupy. Because we're in a position to know that Jesus achieved all that he came to do. By his death, the penalty for sin has been fully paid, a truth ensured and confirmed by his subsequent resurrection. In dealing with sin that way, Jesus has laid down the basis on which eternal separation and judgment, about which John rightly spoke, would take place. It won't be a matter of whether people are Jews or Romans, or whether they're notoriously sinful or acceptably good living. Those who accept the forgiveness that Jesus has made available and acknowledge him as the Saviour and Lord are the ones who will spend the rest of eternity with him in glory. Those who reject what Jesus has done, or simply ignore it for whatever reason, will face the judgment of God for their sin. And that's a separation that will be as complete as the separation between wheat and chaff. John was not wrong when he saw Jesus as the Messiah and saw him as a figure of division and divine judgment. He simply didn't see how the love of God would provide a means of forgiveness and a clear basis on which that ultimate separation would take place. John had his doubts. He did the only realistic thing he could with them. He openly acknowledged them and explored for answers. Do you have doubts or questions? Are you unsure about the solid nature of the ground under your Christian feet? Don't despair, but explore for answers. Talk to a member of the ministry team. Have them share their insights with you. Have them pray with you. Put your name down for the Christianity Explained or Christianity Explored courses that are being offered. There you'll be able to look at the reliable foundations of Christianity. And you'll be welcome to ask your questions and to test your doubts. The truth about Jesus will stand honest and intelligent exploration. But there's one last word in this passage, and that's Jesus' criticism found in verses 31 through to 35. Genuine questioners who are looking for answers are not condemned or criticized by Jesus. But he does have some harsh words for those who have closed minds and who are unwilling to face the truth, however convincingly it's put to them. In these verses, Jesus told the story about the children playing in the marketplace who wouldn't accept either happy or sad music. The big majority of the people of Jesus' day were not prepared to be satisfied. They rejected John the Baptist because he was too severe, too otherworldly. They rejected Jesus because he was too familiar and too human. And in the name of their religion, they condemned them both. They were not prepared to accept God's way, whatever form it took. These Jews had closed their minds. Both John and Jesus disturbed their self-formed opinions. They made up those opinions for themselves, and they were not prepared to have them touched or disturbed by anyone. Neither John nor Jesus fitted into those worlds that they'd created in their own mind, and so they both had to be wrong. Now, I don't pretend. Accepting Jesus as the Saviour of whom the Bible speaks will involve us in changing our minds. It will involve us in being prepared to make lifestyle changes. There will be things that are intellectually difficult to get our heads around. Doubts and questions may be very much a part of growing in our Christian understanding. But let's be warned, doubts can also become excuses that we can use to try to dodge the need to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. I have doubts about can readily become easy speak for I'm not prepared to think about God and Jesus. Doubts can be an excuse for hiding ourselves away and not facing the truth about ourselves or about God, because we fear they may just happen to be correct and we don't want them to be. There may be those of you here in this service tonight who need to take some comfort from John's experience. You may have genuine questions with which you struggle, and you need to grasp the hand of Jesus firmly and bring your questions into the light of what God himself says in the Bible. Please, if you're struggling with those questions, use the response card, buttonhole one of the staff, talk your questions through or ask for some guidance about something you can read that will help you. But please, whoever you are. Don't be someone who finds your supposed doubts to be a convenient hiding place, a hiding place that in the end will prove totally inadequate. Those who try this approach will ultimately face the judgment of God, because wisdom is proved right by her children. So what can you do? Well, you could continue to ignore Jesus and all that he's done. That way, the problem of your sin remains. Jesus doesn't go away. And should you die, or should Jesus return before you change your mind, you will remain for eternity under the judgment of God. Or you could recognize that the doubts and questions you have need some attention, that it's time for a little bit of intellectual honesty. Perhaps they are simply there as convenient covers to hide behind, so that you don't have to face truths that deep down you fear might be right. Those doubts and questions have to be rejected. Others may be real questions that provide a struggle for you. These have to be faced. You need to take positive steps to examine whether they're real barriers to belief or issues for which there are real and genuine answers that you need to take on board. These are the questions you need to get with someone and talk about. Another believer you really trust, someone you can be totally honest with. Or thirdly, you may be at the point where you have to say, I've been hopping around this for too long. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. It's time for me to put my pride in my pocket and accept that forgiveness as a gift that God has made available for me through Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in the prayer that's now up on the screen. If this is what you should be saying to Jesus, then please, in your mind, and really meaning it, please pray it along, line by line, after me. Let me do that now. Lord Jesus, for too long I have ignored you and gone my own way. Thank you for dying for me. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. Please give me the forgiveness that your death has made possible. Please help me to live my life in obedience to you. And help me to understand more about you through the Bible. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, God has heard and answered. Your sin is forgiven. You've become a Christian and you are on a life journey with Jesus as your Saviour, your Lord and your friend. Please take this comfort to heart. Jesus does not condemn genuine doubts. And he longs that we should think through his claims and find the answers, for the answers are there. But let me say again, please don't fall into the trap of allowing your doubts to become a convenient hiding place where you think you can ignore Jesus. Because he doesn't go away. Our response to him remains the basis on which God will determine our eternal future, our heaven, or our hell.